So here's the question this morning. Do you have an epic life? I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to feel like my life is epic when I'm doing the dishes or taking out the trash. It's hard for me to feel like I'm part of a larger story in the midst of life's minutia. This morning, I'm going to retell a story that I think probably everybody knows, and the tendency is going to be to rush to the end, and I'm going to ask you not to do that because I think you'll see something maybe amazing, something you haven't seen before in this story. Some of the ideas I'm going to share come from the Battle for Men's Hearts study that we'll talk about at the retreat, and also from a preacher that I follow by the name of Andy Stanley. This is the story of Joseph, not Jesus' father Joseph, rather Jacob's son Joseph, the one who got the coat of many colors. This is a story that spreads out over many, many years. In fact, it covers 13 chapters of Genesis from 37 to 50. I'm not going to share the entire story. My goal is to just hit some major events in his life that will hopefully reveal something amazing. Will you pray with me before we get started? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these insights that we get into the stories of often ordinary people that you do extraordinary things through. Lord, I pray that your truth would go forth this morning. Anything that is of me, I pray that it would fall on deaf ears. But what is of you, Lord, I pray that it would penetrate our hearts, Lord, and make us different people than the ones we were when we walked in because of an encounter with you through your word. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So historically, we have Abraham, who God made the covenant with, who had Isaac, who then had Jacob, who had 12 sons. And Joseph is the favorite son of those 12. And if you recall, it was that coat of many colors that put his brothers over the top with jealousy. This morning, we're going to start by looking at Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to move kind of quickly through some of these high points and low points of Joseph's life. We're going to start with Genesis 37, verse 17, where Jacob sent Joseph to find his brothers. "They've moved on from here," the man answered Joseph. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. 'Here comes that dreamer,' they said to each other. 'Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams.'" Verse 28. "So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt." And then verse 36. "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." So I've compressed into a very small space this journey that must have seemed like an eternity to Joseph. He was 17 years old by this time, sold into slavery. He'd just been betrayed by his brothers, left for dead, and now he's chained up, headed who knows where, to be sold to who knows who. About now, I'm wondering, what is going on in Joseph's head at this point? Was he questioning God's plan? I mean, how could this possibly end well? I imagine him thinking something like, "This is the story you have for me, God? Really? This isn't the epic story I imagined or dreamed of." Yet we know, looking back from here, how epic the story really was. God would use Joseph to raise up a people within another people group, and through that line would eventually come the Messiah that would save the world. Let's keep going. Let's look at Genesis chapter 39, starting with verse 1, to see the next event. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there." And here's the part I don't want us to miss. Verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. So again, I try to imagine, what would I be thinking if I was in Joseph's shoes? And I imagine the conversation going something like this. Okay, God, I can see that you're at work here. You've blessed Potiphar. You've even blessed his whole household because of me. Lord, I appreciate that you're using me to bless these people, but I'm a slave here. This is hard work. How about blessing me because of me? But that's not what Joseph did. Joseph did what a 17-year-old would do who had been thrown in a pit by his brothers, sold into slavery, put to work in Egypt, who believes God is with him, God is in control, and God is good. Let's keep going. Next, I want to look at that whole messiness that happened with Potiphar's wife. Remember that? Chapter 39, verse 6. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Sin against who? Sin against God. Observe Joseph here. The woman is seducing him, and he doesn't even stumble. Look what he says. "How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" So he's doing everything right. Certainly God is going to save him from this mess. Let's see. Chapter 39, verse 19. When his master heard the story of his wife, the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners are confined. So if this was you, what would you be thinking right now? Really, God? I stood up for you, and this is my reward? He's been framed for seducing Potiphar's wife, thrown in prison, a kid alone in a dungeon in a place where he probably doesn't even know the language, but somehow he knew God was with him. This is Joseph's challenge in that moment, and this is our challenge every day as we wake up and it doesn't feel like we're part of a larger story, when the battles aren't clear and we can't seem to win any of them. So how did Joseph respond? Well, he did what a 17-year-old who'd been thrown into a pit by his brother, sold into slavery, put to work in Egypt, framed for seducing Potiphar's wife, and thrown into prison would do, who believes God is with him, God is in control, and God is good. Let's see what happened next. Chapter 39, second half of verse 20. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. There it is again. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he made him responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Again, we see Joseph is doing everything right. He has a good attitude. He's trustworthy to the point that the warden puts things under his care and then does not concern himself with it again. Surely God is going to rescue Joseph now. I mean, enough is enough. God, I appreciate that you're with me, but I don't want to be in prison. Maybe you could go be with somebody else for a little while. My brothers are lonely. I mean, if a happy day is when you have favor in the eyes of the warden, things are not going well. You're at an all-time low, not the epic life you dreamed of. But isn't that our life most days, not the epic life we dreamed of? Mundane. It's hard to live most days as though there's something bigger going on. God was silent, but not absent. And do you know what Joseph did there? Why he found favor with Potiphar? Why he found favor with the eyes of the guard? No matter how bad things got, the bigger story stayed alive. And Joseph did what a 17-year-old who'd been thrown into a pit by his brother, sold into slavery, put to work in Egypt, framed for seducing Potiphar's wife, and thrown into prison would do, who believes God is with him, God is in control, and God is good. So let's see what happens next. If you recall, Joseph is put in charge of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. These guys had offended Pharaoh and were thrown into prison. And while in prison, both of these men had a dream that nobody could interpret. Chapter 40, starting with verse 8. "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there was no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So Joseph points to God, and then he interprets their dreams. And basically, the cupbearer would be restored, and the baker would be executed. Joseph asks the cupbearer to do one thing. "Remember me when you are in front of Pharaoh, and tell him that I am here and that I was unjustly imprisoned." So could this be a glimmer of hope? Could Joseph finally get rescued? Let's see. Chapter 40, 21. "He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that at once he again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impelled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him." God, can't you just do this one thing? Just mention me to Pharaoh. Come on, my best friend is the warden, and I'm going to be stuck here the rest of my life. I love this story because it's a microcosm of life, as exaggerated as it might seem. Just because you don't see it happening doesn't mean it isn't happening. Just because you don't understand it, it doesn't mean that it doesn't make sense. It doesn't mean there isn't a divine purpose to it all. Just because it looks like minutia to you and me doesn't mean there isn't a bigger story. Our responsibility isn't to understand it. Our responsibility is to wake up every single day and say, "What would somebody do in my circumstances who believes God is with them? Somebody with my job, with my wife, with these children, with these physical ailments, with this debt, with this need, with this wealth, if they were absolutely sure God is with them, God is in control, and God is good, then go and do that. God might be silent, but he's not absent. And we have no idea the impact of our seemingly small steps of obedience. Joseph had no idea that hundreds of years later, people would still be talking about his story. So 2 years went by, and although the cupbearer forgot him, God did not forget him. Do you ever feel forgotten? Let's pick up the story in Genesis 41. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So now Pharaoh has had a dream, actually had 2 dreams. And none of the wise men or the magicians, wanted to say musicians, or magicians, could interpret the dreams. The cupbearer finally remembers Joseph, and Joseph is brought to Pharaoh. Verse 15, "Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.'" So this is the moment of truth, right? Joseph is now in front of the most powerful man in the world. This man could have him executed on the spot or have him released. Don't mess this up, right? Verse 16, let's see what Joseph says. "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." So Joseph looked at the most powerful man in the world, who, by the way, thinks he himself is a god. And he says, "I can't do it, but God, the true God, will give Pharaoh the answer he needs." Pharaoh could have been seriously insulted by this. Do you know why Joseph said this? Because that's what you do if you've been thrown into a pit by your brothers, sold into slavery, put to work in Egypt, framed for seducing Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, standing in front of the most powerful man in the world. If you believe God is with you, God is in control, and God is good. His response doesn't change based on the circumstances. So we know the rest of the story. Pharaoh wasn't offended. Joseph interprets the dream and gives Pharaoh a plan for what to do over the next 7 years. Basically, save food now to thrive and survive later during the famine. And Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of the whole land. Chapter 41, starting with verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in Egypt." So now Joseph is the most powerful man in the kingdom next to Pharaoh. He has wealth. He has power, anything he wants. And what does he do? He does exactly what you would do if you've been thrown into a pit by your brothers, sold into slavery, put to work in Egypt, framed for seducing Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, been in front of the most powerful man in the world, and now in charge of the whole land. If you believe God is with you, God is in control, and God is good. That's what he did. He was the key player, and he didn't even know the story. All he knew was God is with me, God is in control, and God is good. So Joseph's interpretations come to pass, and during the famine, his brothers show up. And then we see this whole interchange between he and his brothers, where he doesn't let them know who he is at first. And then skipping ahead to the end of that story, Joseph reveals himself to them, and understandably, his brothers are concerned that he might take retribution on them. But look how Joseph responds to them. It's extraordinary. Chapter 15, verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. This is amazing. I mean, I like to think that I am a forgiving person, but this is over the top. They threw him in a pit and left him for dead. And then in their mercy, they pulled him out of the pit so that he wouldn't die and sold him off into slavery. So finally, we come to the end of Joseph's life. Chapter 50, verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So even on his deathbed, Joseph is still believing that God is with him, God is in control, and God is good. So you're probably thinking, Chip, how are you applying this to your life? Thank you for asking. Well, here's how it looks for me. Recently, we dropped our oldest son, Joshua, off at college at the University of Tulsa. And I had no idea how hard that would be. I can remember when our kids were small, and usually at least two of them were in diapers, I think. There may have been a time where we even had all three of them in diapers. But by the end of the day, Peggy and I were so exhausted. I mean, we could barely keep our heads up, and we would sit down and try to watch a little TV, and in about 3 minutes, we were out. And I remember thinking, I can't wait until they graduate from high school and go off to college. Then I'll get my life back. What surprised me is that instead of feeling like I got my life back, I felt like a big piece of my life just walked out the door and now lives in another state. So I'm having to preach this to myself. Chip, God is in control. He has a plan for Joshua, a good plan, and you can trust him because he's been faithful to you time and time again. He's been a good father to you and has loved you as a treasured son, and he loves Joshua the same. This is not easy because I don't get to know the outcome. I just have to trust God through the pain of letting Joshua go. Maybe you're feeling troubled today, weighed down by the circumstances of life. Maybe you're struggling financially or struggling in a relationship. Maybe you feel forgotten or abandoned. Well, the truth is you don't get to know the outcome either. None of us do. And it might not turn out the way that you thought it would. It might not be comfortable. But what you can do today and every day is take courage from Joseph and remember that God is with you. God is in control, and God is good. And then take those small steps of obedience every day, trusting God with the outcome. I want to close with a couple of scriptures. The first one comes from the words of Jesus, our King of Kings. You all know this passage. It's called the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The last scripture comes from another king, King David, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? You are with me. Take courage today. God is in control. God is good. And above all, God is with you. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this amazing story. We recognize that Joseph's story wasn't epic because he attempted epic things. Rather, you did something epic with what seemed to Joseph like steps of obedience. Help us to take those steps of obedience every day. Help us to remember as we navigate the circumstances, the storms, the trials of life, that you are sovereign, you are good, and you are with us even to the end of the age. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.